What's up, fam? Welcome to Love Alive Church, the podcast, where we exist to help you find family, discover purpose, and change the world. Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. I hope that is a blessing to you and your family. Let's go.
But I'm going to go right into the Word of God. In the last service, I talked about how there is a demonic agenda within the Christian faith to try and push out the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to try and push out its gifts, its administrations, just to push out the supernatural altogether in favor of religiosity. And when I was praying about coming here and praying about coming to this region, one of the things that I shared with the first service that the Lord began to drop in my spirit was the notion of commercial Christianity. It is the idea that I come to church, I give my offering, I pray, I do my devotion during the week, but it's all for the sake of checking off a box and feeling better about myself rather than really pursuing a deep and intimate knowledge of the Lord, to really grow and to know him not only in his resurrection, but to also learn him in his suffering. That is an intimate relationship. If you've ever been in an intimate relationship, and I'm not just talking about sexually, but I'm talking about on multiple levels, emotionally, any of that kind of stuff, nothing binds two people together like going through struggle together. When it is done properly, when it is done properly and there is understanding between two mutual parties, if you ever go through a season of struggle and you do it with God and you do it with understanding towards one another, it will fortify your relationship in a way that having all good times might not, because you learn something about people in struggle or you learn things about people in suffering that you might not know about them if all is going well. I know you're quiet because you don't want to tell on your spouse, but tell the truth. You've learned things about them when they were in a heated moment or in a struggle that you did not know about them on your first date. My apostle likes to say, on the first date, you don't meet the person, you meet their representative. We all take our best selves. Women do all kinds of things to look their best. Men do the same thing. And you know, you present and put your best foot forward. But we really don't know the real you until you are under pressure. We really don't know. Listen, we don't know how nasty our attitudes can be. We really don't know how we talk to people. We really don't know how we interact. We really don't know that there's really a mean streak under there. We quiet and we nice to all other people. But you know your spouse is sitting next to you like, they don't know. They don't know. They all saying that you quiet and they all saying that you all meek and nice. But I know that there is another side that comes out when you're under pressure. So you learn different things about people when they are in struggle or suffering. The same is true about God. Not that his character is off, but you will learn things about the way that you interact in your relationship with the Lord when you are under pressure. He is going to remain the same. We just said it. He's unmovable. He's unchangeable. He's steadfast. His character is the same. He is the Ancient of Days. He has not changed since before there were days or time. He has remained the same. The fact of holiness is the fact to say that he is the same God that he's always been. And if he says something about himself, it is true and it does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, some of us, however, we don't have such consistency. We've not developed that level of consistency. And I'm glad about it, because what it also shows is that we grow, we mature, we change. So we ought to want to know the Lord in his suffering, his burial, his resurrection, in every stage, so that we can also come into the knowledge of who we are and mature and grow as individuals. So the objective of the enemy is to get you just to come to church and just to check the box. I've done all of that stuff. But hell is on a very aggressive assignment to render an entire generation void of power. And even more importantly, authority in the realm of the spirit. I talked this morning in the earlier service about hell's agenda to try and make us not believe in the supernatural and not believe that there is a whole nother world that you cannot see, that there are spirits, there are demons, there are angels, there are different entities in a whole nother realm that control everything that is happening in this realm that you see. I gave them Hebrews chapter number 11 that says, what you see did not make what you see. What you see came from the word of God, which has the creative power. He said, let there be. There was nothing before he said, let there be. Once he said, let there be, something came. Where did it come from? It came from out of the invisible into the visible realm on the word of the Lord. Do you know that you have the same power as a speaking spirit to call things into being that have not yet manifested? This is what hell and the world is trying to talk you out of. This is what your life experience is trying to talk you out of. It's trying to get you to agree with the fact that I've been dealt a bad hand and I can't change it. And there are just things about my life that I'm going to have to live this way. My mama lived this way. My grandmother lived this way. My cousins lived this way. Listen, but I am a new creature. Old things have passed away and I have been adopted into. Is there anybody in here that's been adopted into a new family? I know that poverty may go back 3 and 4 generations in my family, but guess what? The buck stops here. I don't have to live an impoverished life because that's where I come. It's where I came from. But slap your neighbor and tell him it's not where I'm going. I'm changing my destination. I came from poverty, but I'm on my way to prosperity. That's the inheritance that I have in God. So hell is trying to get you not to believe in the supernatural. But here's the thing. Here's the deception. Hell don't want you to believe in the supernatural on the side of the kingdom of light. But culture and pop culture and all other types of things, there is what I call unholy mixture. And they will try and get you to believe in the supernatural on the side of darkness, or they will cloak it as this new age, good energy, good vibes, and all of that kind of stuff. You know, this is the language that we speak. You know, I just felt good vibes, and I just felt negative vibes. I'm sorry, I'm a little old school. I didn't feel negative vibes. I discerned it's a devil. There's a demon at work. There's a spirit at work here. You have a lying spirit. It's not negative vibes. It's a lying spirit. You sow discord. That's what it is. It's not just negative. I'm not picking this up on my oh, the Holy Ghost is revealed. Oh, we got to start talking Bible again. You know, I just felt all kinds of bad vibes and blah, blah, blah. No. The Holy Ghost in me, the alarm in my belly started going off and started saying, something about this ain't right. Something about this is contrary to what you believe. Something about the Holy Ghost will lead and guide you, but you have to believe in him. So it'll have you talking pop culture and all this stuff. And then pop culture will have you burning sage and doing all kinds, trying to rid your house of evil spirits. But sage don't rid your house of evil spirits because sage is just an herb. And my apostle says that sage belongs in dressing and it's not burning and clearing anything out. But here's the deception. We will believe faster in that and be burning sage faster than we will say, I come against you, you unclean spirit. By the blood of Jesus, I adjure you that you come out of here. I cleanse my house of everything that has taken residence in here that does not have legal rights. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus on the walls. The blood of Jesus over my son's bed. The blood of Jesus over my car. The blood of Jesus over every window, every door, every gate, every evil spirit. You will not have access here. Somebody shout the blood! We must instill this in a generation that the blood of Jesus still has power. And although you may not see immediate results, tell your neighbor it works. Power and authority are reserved for those who believe. John chapter number 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him being Jesus Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even them that believed on his name. So your faith is the access point to your becoming. Your faith is the access point to your becoming. There will be no transformation in your life without the use of faith. There will be no transformation in your life without the use of faith. For we are saved by grace, but it is through faith. We're saved by grace. Grace has already been allotted to the whole human race through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that he died once and for all. So that means he died for the people that came before him. He died for the people that were living while he was living. And he even died for me. I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't even a thought in my great, 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 great parents' mind. But listen, his sacrifice atoned for all human sin. But the difference between believers, those of us that are in this room, and inclusionists is this. We believe that we access grace through faith. Everybody is not saved. You've got to believe in your heart. Oh, I wish I had some Bible readers. And you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is Lord. Oh, my God. That he died. I'm talking about the gospel. Full, free, simple, that he died. Everybody ain't saved just because you good. Good doesn't equal saved. There are some good unsaved people. But faith is the access point to transformation. So the devil is after your faith. This is why he sends disappointment after disappointment. This is why he sends blow after blow. This is why he tries to get you to disengage. And listen to this. Hope is the building block of faith. I'm going to say it again. Hope is the building block of faith. It is the blueprint for faith. Hebrews 11 says what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's back that up. If you're not hoping for anything, you don't have any substance to put to a thing. This is why the devil is trying to trap some of y'all in hopelessness. This is why he's trying to trap you in this dark thought pattern, in this dark way of thinking, to say, I'll never get out of this. I'll never come out of this. I'll never be anything. I'll never be anything better. Because he knows that if he can come for your hope, that you'll never be able to actively engage faith. But I got a scripture for that booger. The Bible says in Psalm, those hope in the Lord shall never be put to shame. Tell your neighbor, readjust your hope. I know you was hoping in your mama. I know you was hoping in your daddy. I know you was hoping in that job, in that relationship. But it's time for a shift. It's time for a realignment. I'm not hoping in no man. I'm not hoping in no woman. You ask me where my hope is. My hope is in God. My hope is in God. Somebody shout, my hope is in God. So if the enemy can grab your hope, he knows that you won't have any substance to be able to bring something to pass. Everything that happens in the kingdom of God, it requires faith. It requires faith. Faith is one of the most important lessons that you can learn in the kingdom of God. It is that transaction that happens between the kingdom of heaven and the earth. If we don't have faith, the Bible even says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There are so many scriptures about faith because God is trying to get you to see that it is the currency of heaven. It is how things move and flow in the realm of the spirit. If you're going to lay hold on anything, health, wealth, prosperity, deliverance, you're going to have to do it blind in this realm. Some of you are stuck in your pursuit of God because you're trying to see it before you see it. You're trying to see it here before you believe it. But the Bible says if a man see a thing, he have no need of faith for it. But I've come to talk to a few people in here that said, listen, pastor, I'm ready to shift to the next level. I'm ready to receive everything that God has for me. Comes through faith. So once you have faith, the enemy is going to try that faith. I want to encourage some of you because some of you might believe like, you know, I thought I had faith at one point and I must have never had it because I lost it, or now I'm in doubt, or I'm in unbelief, or I believed in God strongly at one point until I hit that roadblock, until I hit that disappointment, until I hit that situation where I asked for a thing and it seemed it didn't manifest. Some of you, I sense this in the spirit. Some of you are even dealing with faithlessness as a result of grief and death and loss. Because your faith journey, hallelujah, your faith journey was cut abrupt, or it was cut short when you prayed for a loved one to be healed, or you prayed for something to happen and it didn't. There is a breach. But if I be God's man today, I believe God came and sent me here today to deal with that breach, to close up that breach in the realm of your faith, and to provide understanding. Someone in here prayed for somebody, and you prayed earnestly, and you used your faith, and you said, God, if you're real, do this. God, if you're real, do that. And it created a breach because it didn't happen like I expected. And I've been coming to church and I've been shouting over it, and I've been trying to worship over it, and I've been trying to do all of these things. But today is the day that the Holy Spirit begins to deal with the breach. The Bible says in Isaiah that he came to close up the breach. He came. He's the mender of the breach. So the enemy starts to mess with you and try your faith. One of the ways that the enemy tries your faith is the use of time. One of the ways that the enemy tries your faith is the use of time and the understanding of time. And what I'm going to preach to you today in about the next 5 to 7 minutes is about dealing with delay. Dealing with delay. We're going to jump over to Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel 10, and we'll begin at verse 12 and read through 14. Just to give you a little context, Daniel is a prophet. Somebody say a prophet. It's set in one of those fivefold offices mentioned in the book of Ephesians. He is not just prophetic, but he is a prophet, which means his whole life's career is to hear the voice of God and have access to information in a supernatural realm that he could no otherwise have except by the grace of God. So Daniel is a prophet, and he's been carried out of his homeland. This is just the history so you understand the context that we're dropped in. He's carried out of his own home in Judah, and he's carried into captivity into Babylon. Daniel abruptly is removed from his surroundings, his God, the temple, all of those things. But what is inside of Daniel cannot be taken from him. You see, when you have a relationship with God, it's bigger than a building. When you have relationship with God, it's bigger than religious rites and rules and dress codes. You can put me in the middle of hell, and what is on the inside of me knows how to maneuver in hell, keep my conviction. You can put me in the worst of situations. If it's down on the inside, it ain't going nowhere. Tell your neighbor, it ain't going nowhere. You can try and hide it. They wanted to call them all different types of names, Azrael, Mishael, all of these different names. But on the inside, Daniel said, I know what my name is. It means God is judge. And I was separated from my mother's womb to be a prophet unto God. You can put me in bondage, but it won't take the God out of me. How do you respond when you're in a less favorable situation? Do we lose heart? Do we lose faith? Daniel said, I'm in Babylon, but Babylon is not in me. He said, I'm in captivity, but in my spirit, I'm free. I have an open connection, an open heaven to God. I refuse to be bound. And he said, because I know what I know, I'm not going to let the culture of Babylon influence the instructions that God has given me. I'm not going to let the culture of Babylon influence the instructions that God has given me. If we jump over and parallel that to the New Testament, it sounds a little something like this. I am in the world, but I am not of the world.
I'm in Babylon, but I know that I come from another kingdom. You've got to be made aware I'm in the earth, but when I got born again, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am a born again son of God.
So I'm here, but I'm not from here. See, we can only say stuff like this in church because the other folk, they won't understand us. They'll think that we're talking about aliens and UFOs and all that kind of stuff. But come on, it's safe to say it in here. Say, I'm here, but I'm not from here. My blood is connected to the DNA, the blood of Jesus Christ. My nature is born again. It's renewed. I'm a new creature. I'm born from above. So anyway, this is Daniel. And Daniel maintains his convictions. He's a prophet. He has dreams. He has visions. He's put into a system that is anti his God. But they need the gift of God that is on the inside of him. This is the time that we are living in. God is looking for people that he can send into systems, that he can send outside of a church world. Can you be sent into education? Can you be sent into fashion? Can you be sent into entertainment or music? Can you be sent into science? And even though they don't like my God, they're trying to disprove him. They're trying to mock him. They're trying to take him out of this arena. But God has sent me like a tithe, like a tenth, like a first fruits offering, to go into these systems to have dominion. I'm not here to play with y'all. I'm here to rule. And I don't care if I don't have the title. God gave me the authority. Daniel was not the king, but he had the authority. I'm sorry, I get excited about stuff like this. Because the objective is that the kingdom of the culture of heaven be made manifest on the earth, and it happens through us. I'm hurrying because we got to get out of here. So Daniel has this vision. He has this dream while he's in the midst of prayer and fasting, kind of like us. He's in the middle of prayer and fasting, and he's going about his daily regimen, the same regimen that got him thrown into a lion's den. I said, God, I need that kind of faith, because if we be honest, I know you're super deep and super spiritual, but I might have reconsidered after I got out. I might say, God, you got me out once, but I don't know if this thing happens again. I don't know, the lion chomp chomp, they might, you know. But Daniel maintains his prayer life, and he's praying for clarity. Hear me. He's praying for clarity. He's praying for understanding about something that he's seen. As a prophetic people, you will see things even through your faith's imagination. You will begin to see things that you will not understand, that you will have to seek the Lord for clarity in. Satan will try and convince you out of it. I see myself being great. I see myself getting that promotion. I see myself advancing in my career. I see myself going back to school. I see myself doing this, opening up a business. I see myself. But my faith's imagination shows me pictures, but I don't really know how I'm going to get there. Anybody ever felt that way? I can see myself doing so much greater, being so much better, but when it comes to the how-to, I lack the clarity. I know it's in there somewhere, but I lack the understanding of how to unearth, how to unmask, how to unpack all this stuff that God has put on the inside of me. But if I be God's man today, I believe that in this fast and in this prayer, God's about to give somebody clarity. God's about to give somebody strategy about how to be what he's called you to be, about how to interpret what you've been seeing. Slap your neighbor a high five and tell him you're not crazy. God has been showing you things. You're not crazy. You had that dream about driving better, living better, having a business, doing great up there. You're not crazy. God's trying to show you, you in the future. And if you cooperate with him, I promise everything that the Lord is showing you, it will come to pass. So this is where Daniel is.
And Daniel's in the middle of prayer. And he says, the angel speaking to him, he says, "Fear not, Daniel. The first thing you're going to have to address in your journey in faith is the antithesis, which is fear." It's the first thing the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I'm not here to harm you. Glory to God." I don't know who needs to hear that in this room, but Daniel had a visitation from God. And there's something about humanity that knows how sinful, how dirty, how messed up we are. And sometimes when the presence of God comes into a room, the first thing that you experience is fear, because you are concerned about whether you're about to be judged for the sins. You're about to be judged for what you've done last night. You're about to be judged for what happened last week. But I got a word that's going to liberate you. And the words are, "Fear not." I don't care what you did last week. I don't care what you did last night. The word is, "Fear not." Whenever God shows up in a room, whenever God shows up, he is a redeeming God. He's a graceful God. He deals with Daniel's fear. "Fear not." This is the part that blesses me. "From the first day that you set your heart to understand." Somebody say, "Day one." From the first day that Daniel prayed and set his heart to understand. Here's something that we have to understand about prayer. It's going to sound like prayer school for just a minute. I don't just pray to vent. Now, it's a part of it. But I don't just pray to release. During my prayer time, there must be a time where I quiet my spirit in order to receive understanding. But let me back that up for just a second. Here's the belief paradigm that we have to deal with. If you don't believe that God is going to speak to you, you're going to have a hard time hearing from him. Can I release you from religiosity? Can I release you from bad doctrine? God don't only speak to preachers. God don't only talk to prophets. God don't only talk to evangelists. God don't only talk to worship leaders. But I need somebody to lift their hands and say, "He's talking to me. I just got to learn how to discern his voice. But he's talking to me." That little inkling that I have, that still small voice, somebody shout, "He's talking to me." If you don't believe that God speaks to you, you will have a hard time discerning his voice in the place of prayer. So that's a fundamental thing that you got to start to rehearse to yourself. I am capable of hearing God's voice. I need everybody to say that. Say, I am capable of hearing God's voice. Come on, say it again until you get liberated. I am capable of hearing God's voice. One more time. I am capable of hearing God. One more time. I am capable of hearing. I'm wired to hear his voice. You don't hear me. I said my ear is inclined to hear him. Boldly approach the throne of grace. You might obtain mercy and favor. God might speak to you. So he set his heart to understand. Here's the other thing. He humbled himself. In the place of prayer, you cannot go into prayer trying to manipulate God to do your will. I know this is a little hard, but you can't go into prayer to try and get God to do what you want him to do. No, I humble myself and I go into the presence of God. You don't have to get on your knees, but I go into the presence of God and say, "God, I know what I want to do. I know what I think, but I'm nothing before you. Help me to see it your way. Help me to understand according." I humble myself. I have my own opinions. I have feelings about the situation, but Lord, I humble myself. My feelings are nothing in comparison to your will. My perspective is nothing in comparison to what you want for me. I am limited in my understanding, but you, O Lord, are limitless. The word of God says, you know the end from the beginning. All I know and feel is where I am right now. I'm frustrated. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm mad. That's what I feel now. But you already know the end from the beginning. So I'm going to humble myself, and I'm not going to trust myself in this moment of weakness. I'm not going to trust that my feelings are sober. I'm not going to trust that my opinion is the right one. I'm not going to trust that my hope is in you. Glory to God. My trust is in you. And because I know you love me, and I know that your thoughts towards me are good, even if the season I'm in right now don't feel good, I know that your thoughts towards me are good. So I'll tell the truth to the season I'm in. I'll tell the truth to my feelings. His thoughts toward me are good. You gotta hurry up. We've been in church too long. You humbled yourself before God. Your words have been heard. These are powerful affirmation statements. Because when you pray a thing and time gets in the middle of when you pray it and when it manifests, the enemy starts talking. You asked God for that long time ago. He ain't done it yet. He must not like you. You asked God for that long time. You must not be living right enough. You must not be one of God's favorites. Seemed like Sister Sally prayed for stuff, and then the next week she has a testimony and she's jumping and skipping and all of that stuff. And here you are still waiting. How do I deal with delay? He said, I heard you and I am come because of your words. I come to empower you this afternoon to let you know that when you pray in faith, glory be to God, all of heaven is mobilized to make the word come to pass. Here is the thing. God said, I watch over my word to perform it. When I send my word out, it shall not return to me void. I'm going to steward it. I'm going to watch over it. I'm going to make sure that it comes to pass. Time sometimes makes you a little nervous. And after a while, if we be honest, sometimes time will make you give up on a thing. Oh, I'm not talking to anybody that's dealing with regret. I'm not talking to anybody that's dealing with doubt. I'm not talking to anybody that's been dealing with something you prayed about a long time ago. And what you decided is, I'll just give it up. I'll just let go of it. I'll just turn my faith in another direction. I'll just go for another job. I'll just choose another route. I'll just go to another school. I'll just buy another house. I'll just do the alternative. But I need somebody who's getting their faith restored today to holler out at the top of your lungs, I still want it. Everything that God promised, I still want it. The promise he made me 10 years ago, I still want it. I got words from 2010 that haven't come to pass, but I still want it. Somebody shout, I still want it. Caleb, my boy Caleb. You remember Caleb? If you don't, I'll introduce you to him. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent over into a promised land to scout it out. He said, y'all go over there and tell me what the land looked like. And 10 of them jokers came back and said, Moses, we can't do it, bruh. You don't understand what we saw over there. It's giants over that mud. Like, we cannot conquer the land. But then there were two, one by the name of Joshua and one by the name of Caleb. And the Bible said they had a different spirit. What was the different spirit? They had the spirit of faith. The other 10 carried the spirit of fear. But Caleb and Joshua saw the giants through the lens of faith. And they said, oh, we are more than able to overcome it. I want to talk to some folk that are getting their faith restored to say, I am more than able.
That's not the good part. Here's the good part. The good part is from the time they went to spy out the land to the time they walked into it, Caleb had aged. And there was a question asked, can we still do it?
Caleb said, I'm more ready and able now than I was when I first went to spy it out. I want to tell you something. There may have been a delay. There may have been a holdup. But you're more ready to receive the promise of God now than you were when you first heard it. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout I'm ready now. He had to work on my character, but I'm ready now. He had to work on my patience, but I'm ready now. He had to work on my love, but I am ready now. Somebody holler, I still want it.
Here it is. Come play me in so I can be done. We've been in here too long. The prince, even though it was heard, there was warfare. I feel like preaching, so I'm going to try and pull it in. There was warfare over the answer that Daniel couldn't see from this realm. But even though Daniel couldn't see the warfare, Daniel kept his posture. Daniel said, I'm not going to move from my place of prayer. I'm not going to move from my place of faith. I'm not going to move from my expectation. Day one went by, I'm not gonna move. I haven't seen any results yet, but I won't move. Day two goes by, I haven't seen any results, but I won't move. Day three went by, oh God, is it really gonna happen for me? But I won't move. Day four, Lord, what's going on? I normally have an answer by now. You've normally spoken by now, but I will not move from my place of prayer. The angel said to Daniel, I heard you the first day. I heard you when you first prayed. I heard you the first day. I heard you when you first prayed. I heard you the first day. I hear him singing over you. I heard you when you first prayed.